important aspect of our relationship with Him. We've looked at our devotional life and fasting. So we've looked at our devotional life, what it means to be devoted to God, not just a reading and prayer schedule, but beyond that, what it means to be in a devoted relationship, getting to know the second part of our relationship with God. Second part, really the first part, Jesus, God. And then we looked at fasting, not last week, but the week before that, last time we were together. And we talked about the benefits of fasting, kind of even the science behind it, the doctrine behind it, and then also how to do it on a like step-by-step practical level. Now tonight, we're going to make a shift in the Let's Get Personal series, looking more at the things that put a damper on our relationship with God. Not in a good way. Things that kind of can sort of mess things up. Things that can get in the way of your relationship with God. Things that can slow things down or even stop the growth that occurs in your relationship with God. Or even give you a false sense of there being a relationship, but not really anything being there. So we're picking things up in Matthew 15. Have you turned there? Hopefully. Good. Matthew 15, verse 7. Let's all stand on our feet. It starts with this crazy exclamation, and I'm debating, like, reading it the way it's written. Hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying... Verse 7, sorry. Shh. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying... This is directly from Isaiah 29. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together as your people, to be together, to grow together as friends and as the family in Christ, but also to be together to be refreshed in you and to grow deeper in you and in our knowledge of you. We pray that you would speak through me to your people. Let every word that I speak be from you to the hearts of your people, and I pray that I would just deliver it clearly and understandably. We pray that there'd be no distractions in or outside of this room or in our head or in our past, but that we would fully focus on all that you have for us and grow deeper in you and encourage one another, especially as we go into small groups, that it'd be a time of us ministering to one another. We love you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said... Amen! Grab a seat, everybody. So I'd like to get started tonight looking at the context of this passage that we just read, where Jesus starts out saying, hypocrites! Because it's honestly a pretty jaw-dropping situation. This, when we read it in the way that we should understand it, it should drop your jaw. It dropped my jaw today as I was getting ready for this. So what I'm going to do is break it down back to the NLT, the New Living Translation, so that it's a little easier for us to understand. I'll have the verses on the screen, so read along with me, and I'm going to break it down verse by verse so that we have the history of this historical moment. So we'll start off in verse 1 of chapter 15. Read along with me on the screen or in your Bible. It'll be a little different. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat." So back in the day, before Jesus came, under the old law, there was the idea that to worship God, you had to be clean. So to come before God and worship Him, you had to be clean. So there was a cleanness and an uncleanness, or cleanliness. Oh, sorry, my English is bad. So if you touch the dead body, which I know we all do regularly, if you touch the dead body, or if you ate a certain thing that you're not supposed to eat under the old law, you were considered unclean, and you had to cleanse yourself before you came before God to worship Him. But the religious people of that time, they added to this. In the passage, they call it age-old tradition. The tradition was that just to eat something, no longer just to worship God, but to eat something, you had to be ceremonial clean. You had to cleanse yourself every time you partook of something. And this was so unbiblical. But tradition upon tradition, it just built upon itself. And they took this tradition that was, or this law that you just had to clean yourself to worship God, to now being to eat food, you have to cleanse yourself. And this was their tradition. So unbiblical, but traditional. And Jesus does something that none of us can ever do. And the reason we can't is because we are not God, and we could never do this in a justified way, and we could never do it correctly. But what he does, he decides to air out their dirty laundry, straight up. In verse 3, Jesus replied, "And why do you," he doesn't even answer their question, he just goes to a question, "and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" So the disciples are ignoring a man-made tradition of that age-old tradition, like the religious people said. They're ignoring that. But he's saying, you use your traditions to ignore the commandments of God, the actual commandments. Verse 4 says, "For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother.'" Now he's getting specific. "And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death." So under the old law, and in our law today, except we don't get killed for it if we fail to do so, under the old law, you were commanded to honor your parents, and we are commanded to do that as well. And what that means is, in the future, even when you're moved out of your home, that when your parents need help, maybe financially or physically, you should do your best to help them. And this view, it's not just held by Christianity, it's held by many, many cultures, including ours around the world. It's the idea that as your parents changed your diaper and tucked you in bed when you were a baby, and as you grew up, so too, when you become an adult and your parents are really, really old, you should hopefully not change their diapers, but you never know. You never know what could happen. So change their diapers, tuck them in. If they need financial help, if they need physical help, getting around, just living and living a beneficial life, you are to kind of meet that role. But here's the thing. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 5, "But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.'" This is crazy. These are grown men saying that when your parents ask for help, maybe financial help, if they say, "Hey, can you help me out paying my bills this month?" You can say, "Actually, I promised God I would use that money for him, so I can't."
That's messed up.
Yes, so let's apply it to today. Imagine you're like playing Minecraft or like whatever games, and your parents roll in and they're like, "Hey, you should do your homework." And you're like, "Oh, actually, I vowed this time to God, so I can't." And you're serious, 100%. "Sorry, I can't do what you asked me to do because I told God I'd do something different." Whoa, that is like, ooh, I would get such a whooping growing up if I did that. Oh my goodness. But this is what these grown men are doing, 100%. And they're telling other people to do it. So verse 6, Jesus like opens up the fire and just like pours it out. He says, "In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites!" That's crazy. And this is the first damper that we are going to look at in this series, Let's Get Personal. We are going to look at hypocrisy. We're going to break it down and see what we can learn from hypocrisy. Hypocrisy comes from a Greek word. It is hypokrites. Can you guys say that? Hypokrites. Yeah. You got to get like the hypokrites. Like hypokrites. Hypocrites. And what this was is basically up until the modern era, if you don't know this, theater routines consisted of small people, relatively small people, and usually only men who would use masks to play multiple different roles. So this was what happened until, I think like mid-1800s, that's how it went. That's how it rolled. There'd be a small cast acting, and they would fulfill different roles. Sometimes it would be a mask. In other cultures, it would be a cloak. In some cultures, it's the instrument that's being played. It depends what character that is. In other cultures, it's... There's another... Oh, puppets! Yes, puppets! That's like really popular in Asian cultures as well. And so this word, hupokrites, would mean actors. Usually men who put on a whole bunch of different masks to play different roles in a theater or in some sort of theatrical routine. So when we use this word hypocrite to describe someone who is not an actor, when we say hypocrite, we're saying this is someone whose outward actions do not reflect who they truly are on the inside. So it's someone whose actions, what they do, what they say, don't reflect their heart. They don't reflect who they truly are on the inside. And the Bible talks about a few different types of specific hypocrisy, but tonight we're just going to look at two. And the first one that I want to highlight is an instance of hypocrisy. So this is when most of the time, you're 100% for Jesus. You're open about your relationship with him at school, just as much as you are at church. Maybe not as much, because here at church we always talk about Jesus, and at school the topic probably doesn't come up as much. But you're just as open about it. You're just as comfortable about it. And at home, you're the same person. You're just as open and committed to your relationship with God there as you are here at church. But in one moment, or maybe in a situation, because you're super nervous or because you feel pressured to do something, you act in a way that isn't who you truly are. So a really good example of this instance of hypocrisy would be Peter denying Jesus. Peter was sold out for Jesus. This guy was chopping off ears for Jesus a few hours before this. And then when someone... And some of the Gospels were told a little girl or a group of people, they say, hey, did you used to roll with Jesus? Were you one of those, I think they call them like 12 disciples? And he's all, no, that's not me. I look like that guy. I get that a lot, but no, that's not me. And then they're like, yeah, I've seen you. And then to convince them that he's not a follower of Jesus, what does he do? He cusses. Yes. He cusses to show them that he's not truly who he's saying they are. But he was. This was just an instance of hypocrisy. I know, what does that say about, like, cussing, you know? But that's what he does. He cusses to show them. You know, if they don't believe, if me saying no is enough, I'm going to show them with my words that I'm cool or that I'm chill, that I'm cool with people talking to me that way. So he cusses to express that. And then he denies him one more time, and then the rooster crows. And in that moment, he must be crushed. But that is just an instance of hypocrisy. That's not as bad as the second one that we're going to look at, which is a life of hypocrisy. And this is where the issue, the main issue of hypocrisy is. This is when you always act in a certain way to convince the people around you that you're something you're not. So that's kind of complicated. So you act in certain places to convince people around you that you're something that on the inside, you're not. So at church, you say and do all of the right things so that people go, oh, that guy or that girl, she's a sold out Christian, 100%. Then at school, you say and do all the things so that people know you're not one of those Christian weirdos who like believes that the world was created in 6 days. Oh my goodness. So you do whatever is necessary. Maybe laughing at the perverted jokes. Maybe hanging with that group of friends that maybe you shouldn't be hanging with. Or maybe telling the perverted jokes, using, like Peter did, cussing to show people that you're something maybe that you're not. Then when you go home or when you're alone, you feed who you truly are. You feed whatever your heart is after, whatever your heart's passionate about, whatever it desires, then you feed that. And this form of hypocrisy is super addicting because it becomes fun. It becomes a game. oh, I can go to school and be whoever I want. I can be super popular because I just disengage from what I think and what I feel. I can be whatever I want to be. Anybody will accept me because I'll just be what they want. It's like living a virtual reality game. You can go to anyone, and because you know what they expect from you, you just meet that right away. You do what they want. You do what they expect. And you're accepted by everyone everywhere you go. Who wouldn't love that? Who wouldn't be addicted to that? But what we'll see is that it can lead you astray in a very negative way, and it can really negatively impact your relationship with God. And this is one of the hardest things to diagnose, if I can use that word, to diagnose in Christianity. So if someone says, hey, like, I need help, my relationship with God's going tough, if they come to you and do that, and you're going to try to look into their lives and see what's really getting in the way, hypocrisy is one of the hardest things. Because if they're a good hypocrite, you won't know. You won't know that they're struggling with hypocrisy because they're really good at it. You don't see it. So what I'd like to do, using our passage in Matthew, is highlight how to identify hypocrisy, not in the lives of others, because if we do that, we become people who are judging other Christians, but how to identify hypocrisy in your own life. And we're going to look at 2 points to do this. We're going to look at hypocrites, what they got and what they don't got. And that is not proper grammar, just in case you're wondering. So don't use that on your grammar tests. What they got and what they don't got. Yeah. So if you're taking notes, you can jot those down. That's what we're going to look at. Starting in verse 8, looking at what they got. The first thing that they have is the lingo. Jesus quotes Isaiah 29 saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." Hypocrites are going to be all about the Christian lingo. They are going to know it very, very well. It's like they convince themselves if they can talk the talk, people are going to think or be certain that they're walking the walk. But no matter how well you know the lingo, it can still be completely empty. This is why we spend time looking at Jesus jargon. Because I know you guys know the words, but that's not what matters. Jesus doesn't care if you know the words and how to use them grammatically correct in a sentence. Jesus cares that you know what they mean. And more so than that, that you believe what they mean. And so these people, they know the lingo. They know it well. They know that even though stoked went out of style like 10 years ago, that you can still say stoked. In Christian circles. Only Christian circles. I mean, there's a few, but no. And so, they know the lingo. Second, the motions. The second thing hypocrites got is the motions. Verse 9 says, "And in vain they worship me." Hypocrites are going to do whatever they think is necessary to show people that they are close to God. People at church, to show them that they're close to God. So maybe in a group prayer meeting, they'll be the first to pray so that you think they're super spiritual. Or maybe they'll always be sitting in the front row taking notes. And these are good things. I encourage it. But if you're doing it for the wrong reason, if you're doing it so others think you're spiritual, there's no meaning within that. And it's not because they really care, but it's because to them, they need to do this so people aren't able to see where their heart truly is. I've had people in the past tell me that when they were going through hard seasons, they always stood and raised their hands super high in worship, not to worship God, but why? To show people that their heart isn't truly where it's at. Because a lot of times we'll look and say, oh, that person's standing, raising their hands high to worship God. We'll say, oh, that person's got to be in a really good place with the Lord. Or, oh, that person must have a super deep relationship with God. But in some cases, they're doing it so that you have that thought. To convince you that their heart is not where it's at. Now, obviously, not every person's like that. But a hypocrite will do that. A hypocrite will do that to ensure you that their heart isn't where it truly is at. Then the third thing that a hypocrite has got is there at the end of verse 9. where Jesus says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I've talked to you guys about doctrine before. Doctrine is the meat behind Scripture. So it's not the details, it's not the history, it's the spiritual applications that we need flowing through us everywhere. So maybe we don't have the Bible super memorized. We don't have a lot of verses memorized. Maybe we don't understand the creation account one by one and step by step, but we know the doctrine behind it. We know the doctrine behind evil. We spent a few weeks looking at that. We know the doctrine behind prayer so that we know the reason to pray, the benefits behind prayer. But hypocrites are going to make the traditions of men doctrine. They're going to preach meeting in a green room like this is what we need to get closer to God. Yes, that is what a hypocrite will do. They're going to preach that if I come to church really modest and like not in an inappropriate like outfit that I'm wearing, people are going to know that I'm closer to God. So they're going to preach that you need to dress that way. To them, to be closer to God, they need to dress correctly. They need to look correctly and act correctly. They need to not be too loud and distracting during church services so that they're not a distraction, so that they're following that rule or following the rule of not being on your phone. I'll never be on my phone at church so that people know where my heart is or so that people don't know where my heart truly is. So that's what they got. They got words to show people that their heart is in a different spot. They've got rules to show people, and they've got all the motions to convince people that their heart is not where it's truly at. But what do they don't got? I know the grammar is rough this evening. What do they don't got? What they don't have, Jesus says briefly, but it's very important. In verse 8, Jesus says, their heart is far from me. The issue with hypocrisy is that the person's heart, who the person really is truly deep inside, or the person they desire to be, is not close to God. Jesus would say that God doesn't care about what you do. God doesn't care about your outward actions, but God cares about your heart. God cares about your most inward desires, your passions, who you are on the inside. There is no Christian anywhere on planet Earth who has it all together, who has everything figured out, and whose heart is like always 100% in the right place, and they're doing everything for the right reason, and they're not struggling or doubting with anything. Yet we think that when we come to church, we need to put up this act like we've got it all figured out, or like we don't have a care or a single concern or struggle in this world. And this idea is so wrong. It's so wrong, and it is so detrimental to our growth in Jesus Christ. And it's something that as churches, will, as human beings, we'll constantly be moving toward it, but we need to constantly be checking if we've moved toward it and then moving away from it. Church is not a place to show people that our heart is on the right track, but church is a place to get your heart back on track. And we have it so backwards. We come to church putting our best spiritual foot forward, but we should be doing that at school. We should be doing that at home. This should be, the church should be the place where we can spiritually let our hair down. And I never knew what that meant until like recently, but like, man, I know now, I relate. When you're like sitting on the couch and your bun is like, you know when it's like going against the couch and you can't get comfortable, or you lay on your bed and you forgot about the bun, and then you're like, what is that thing? And then you let your hair down and it's like, oh, I know. See, I know, related. But church really should be the place where we are not putting our spiritual best foot forward, because this is a place for recovery. This is the hospital for Christians to be refreshed and then sent back out into the battlefield. This isn't the battlefield where we need our armor on as tight as it can be. But how is the refreshing going to happen if we are unwilling to be honest with each other about who we are and where we are spiritually, where we are in our hearts? So, as we come to a close, if you struggle with hypocrisy, here's a little bit of application for you. And if you do, you are just like probably 95% of all Christians. Hypocrisy is something that we struggle with because we fear persecution, because we don't want people to think that we're lame. And that's what we tell ourselves. If I tell people that I doubt, if I tell people that I don't quite get this aspect of doctrine, they're going to think I'm lame. They're going to think I'm not as spiritually mature as them. So if you struggle with hypocrisy, as so many do, as I do, as I'm sure some of our leaders do, not trying to call you out, but I mean, it's a struggle. Know that there is no amount of actions or words that is keeping your heart close to God. So if your heart, someone struggling with hypocrisy, is far from God, maybe it's doubting, maybe it's depressed, maybe it's anxious about things, and because of that you're doubting and you're fearful and you're concerned about things and you're not focusing on God as much, and know that there's no amount of actions, there's no amount of rules you can follow at church that are going to keep your heart close to God. That's the first thing. Second, the only way out of hypocrisy is to be real about where you're at. That's the only way out. It's not like this little disease that if you ignore it for a while, it's going to go away. No, you have to take a step of faith and be real about who you are. Real about the things you're dealing with. Real about where your heart is. If you have doubts, if you have struggles, and if your heart is not always where you'd like it to be, you just summed up the Christian life in one sentence. That is the truth. That's the reality of it. But if we can't be real with each other at church, if we can't open up and be refreshed together as the family of Christ, there's no growth. It's not going to happen. We need that. It's so important to us as Christians to have that. And then to those of you who look into your lives, and maybe right now hypocrisy isn't something you deal with. Maybe it was in the past. Maybe it could be in the future, but right now, it's not something you struggle with. Here's something you need to do. You need to do all that you can to make sure that this youth group and that this church is a place where people can be real. I'm serious about that because it's the reason we need church. It's the reason we need one another to be real with one another. So, not thinking that somebody is lame because they're not as spiritually intelligent as you, or because they don't know the Bible as well as you. Not being cold to somebody because they're not dressing as appropriately as you would like, or because they're not sitting in the front row, or they're not taking notes, or they're talking, or whatever it might be. Not being cold to those people. Not ignoring someone or distancing yourself from someone who's new, who dresses weird, or maybe even smells weird or acts weird. I know it's a funny thing to say, but we're in junior high. Junior highers sometimes stink. You guys, it's true. It's very, very true. Sorry, guys. Not pointing any fingers, but. I still stink sometimes too. It's nothing that you grow out of, don't worry. But I'm serious, guys. We need to do all that we can to make this place a place where people can be real. A place where people can know that they're going to come to church and not be stressed, but they're going to come to church and be refreshed. And we need to go out of our way to do that. We need to, if we don't struggle with hypocrisy as much, we need to take steps to be loud about where we are, what we're dealing with, what we're going through, so that the people who do struggle with it are going to be more encouraged to be real with you. Yeah. So, as we break into small groups, I want to take a good chunk of time just talking about this because it's kind of an obscure topic. It was really hard to like prep a teaching on this because it's very like vague and ambiguous and kind of like hard to structure. But we can learn it better if we talk about it together. Ooh, that kind of rhymed. So what does hypocrisy look like today? So we saw what it looked like in the time of Jesus. I'm like tripping. We saw what it looked like in the time of Jesus, how the religious leaders clung to their old traditions. Is that something we still do? Do we cling to old traditions? If we do, what are they? Can you think of them so that we can identify them and then move on from them? I'm serious. Brainstorm. Think like that. Why is hypocrisy an issue? Why is it an issue? It's obviously not a sin that really harms people, but why is it an issue? What could happen? What could we do in ministering to others that could get in the way as being a light unto the world as Jesus called us to be? Why is it an issue? And then third, how can we avoid hypocrisy in our own lives? So considering that each and every one of us at some point might struggle a little bit with hypocrisy, how can we avoid this? How is this something that we can, as a youth group, avoid, but then as individuals also avoid? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that church is a place of love and that church is a place to be refreshed, that we don't have to put up fronts, though we so often feel like we have to. We know from your word and we know from our hearts and who we are, who you're making us to be, that we don't have to. And so teach us to take those steps of faith, to be real with one another, to be open, to break down the holds that hypocrisy can have on our lives. And I pray that you would bring the closeness that we need, the closeness that hypocrisy can separate us from, that you'd bring that closeness tonight, Lord. We pray that you'd be the center of our small groups. Help us to minister to each other, to really put each other above ourselves, and then if everybody else is putting each other above themselves, to really minister to one another in that. We give you this time. Pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Speak through us, we pray, and help us to grow deeper in you tonight. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Break up in